In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter number 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 16. John chapter 16, or chapter 17 rather, sorry, beginning in verse 16, that's page number 795 in the Pew Bible. John 17, verse 16. It's actually page 796. I'll get it right here in a minute, won't I? If anybody was actually in the Pew Bible, it's 796. John 17, 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Those are the verses that we'll seek to look at this morning. Not of the world. The Lord prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Even as you've sent me, I send them. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning just to be able to be here. We thank you to be able to Father, be present and to desire to hear what you have to say unto us from your word. To hear and to walk according, to live according to those things that you speak unto us, Father, that we might glorify you. Father, we pray for those who aren't here this morning with us. Ask, Father, you'd be with them, that you would heal those that are sick, that you would enable those, Father, that haven't been able to come. Father, that you would speak into each and every heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I didn't get to finish everything last Sunday. I kind of left off the part about Judas. None of them is lost, save the son of perdition. Speaking of Judas. We talked about Peter and the devil seeking to sift him as wheat. He did Judas. And it's not that Judas had faith and it failed. His faith was sifted away. It's kind of like, in my mind, thinking about this. I mean, think about all the truth that Judas heard. What happened to that truth? I mean, he had the greatest teacher that ever lived, the Lord himself. What happened to all the truth that Judas heard? Well, it's like the parable of the sower, isn't it? And the seed that falls by the wayside. And the birds come and pick up the seed, eat the seed. And when the Lord gave an interpretation of that to the disciples, the devil came and took away that which they heard. When you think about that, here's Judas hearing everything that the Lord says. And everything he hears, the devil's taking away. And the devil's taking away. And the devil's taking away over and over and over again. Seems as if Judas heard nothing. It certainly didn't affect his life to any degree that he would be converted anyway. Now we know for the guilt of what he had done, he went out and hung himself in the end. You know. And he threw the money back, you know, before he hung himself to those that had given it to him. But that was simply his conscience getting the better of him. You know, he'd betrayed innocent blood. And he knew it. He had done a wicked and evil thing, a dastardly thing he had done. And he couldn't live with himself having done it. So he killed himself over it. None of them is lost save the son of perdition. Listen to me, the devil's no less after you than he was Judas, whom he got. No less, or held on to. No less after you than he was Adam and Eve in the garden. when he sought to deceive them and he tempted them to disobey God. The devil's seeking to do that to you every day. It's no wonder when we looked at last week that the Lord says, keep them from evil, because it's around you every day. It's on the TV when you turn it on. It's on the Internet when you get on there, you log in. It's in magazines. It's on billboards. It walks around you in the form of people in the grocery store, in the mall, in different places. It's around you in the form of evil itself. It's around you in the form of Satan himself. It's around you in the form of his fallen angels themselves. It's all around you every day. I was walking down here this morning, and this is the image that I got in my mind as I was thinking about that. You are swimming in shark-infested waters. That's what it's like. Can you imagine swimming in shark-infested waters? You've seen programs, people survive things, and there was a cruise ship that just, y'all hear about that? That run aground, and thousands of people, were on it. I don't know if there were sharks in those waters, but can you imagine being where you can't see the shore, and you're out in the middle of the ocean, and you're swimming, and you start seeing those fins, and like a pack of wolves surrounding you? That's what you're in. That's what you're in the midst of every single day. Now, the devil would like nothing else than for you not to realize that, than for you not to think about that, than for you not to guard yourselves against that, have that mindset, and put on the armor of God in that respect, where you go out each and every day knowing that I am being surrounded by a pack of wolves. They're ready to attack. The devil is like a roaring lion, the scripture says, right? Seeking whom he may devour every single day, every moment of the day, even while you're asleep. He seeks to devour you. So he's no less after you than any of the characters that we find in the scripture. No less after you than he was the disciples. No less after you than he sought to tempt our Lord himself. The Lord here asks that disciples be kept from evil, from being overcome by temptation. It's all around us. It's all around you every day. From being persuaded like Judas that the money bag is worth more than Christ. That the money bag is more valuable than the Savior. From being tempted that disobedience to God's commands like Adam and Eve will gain you something. God's keeping something from you. And that's essentially what the devil's argument was. See, you'll not die if you eat this. It's good. And Eve looked at it, looked at the fruit and thought, well, it does look good. It looks good for food. But it brought death. Destruction. From being crushed by persecution, even. Keep yourself from the temptation. Keep yourself from the evil in that respect. What about persecution? From every device and assault of the devil. And he has an arsenal of so many things he could bring against you. And here, our Lord says, keep them. Keep them from the evil. They're not of the world. And because they're not of the world, therefore, the world hates them. Like swimming in shark-infested waters. And you're the chum. You're the meat. You've seen those big barrels they'll take and put all that in, just different parts of fish, and freeze it. And they'll pull it out with a big hook or line and stick it out there, and the sharks will just keep hitting it, eating off of it. That's what you're like. What's going to keep you from being consumed? God. Is he able? Sure he is. Does he want to? Sure he does. So the things that he allows, things that he brings into our lives, what are they for? Our sanctification. Our sanctification. That's the next part that we find here, is the Lord saying, sanctify them. Sanctify them. As far as Judas is concerned, our Lord never meant for us to understand that Judas was one of those whom the Father had given unto him. He never was. Very early, he said of Judas, "I have chosen you 12, excuse me, and one of you is a devil." He knew that about him. So, covetous traitors like Judas can exist even in the midst of God's people. I mean, Judas seemed to be very near to being all that he should be. The disciples thought, when the Lord says, "One of you will betray me," they all looked at each other and said, "Who's going to be?" "To me?" They didn't automatically know, "Judas, you know, we know." They didn't go back in their minds and remember the Lord said, "I've chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil." You know, and they knew somebody was going to do it. They wanted to know who it was. "Is it me? Is it I? Is it I, Lord?" They all began to ask. The Lord says in the prayer that none of those that the Father had given unto him, he's kept them all. None of them were lost. Judas was already lost. He wasn't one and then he was lost. He was lost all along. None of them is lost save the son of perdition. Judas heard every sermon that Christ preached, everyone he preached, and saw every mighty deed that he did. I think this is sufficient to show us that no ministry of itself, no John MacArthur, no John Piper, no Charles Spurgeon themselves can change your heart and turn it from stone into flesh. I mean, the Lord was preaching here, and that didn't happen with Judas. And I think it's a warning that if you're not profited, if you're not benefited, if you're not the gainer after having heard the gospel preached, if you don't gain by it, that was Judas's position. He didn't gain by it. He didn't gain anything by it. So beware lest you perish under the sound of the gospel. Judas was not the object or even an object of our Lord's prayer here. The question, here's the question, okay? The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we? Are you? Are you an object of our Lord's prayer here? I know this part of the prayer has to do with the disciples, but it has to do with us too by extension. And Lord, in the next part that we'll get to, it says, not only for these, but for those that will believe on me through their name. So it's us by extension, as we've said. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we the object? Are we an object here of our Lord's intercession? Keep them. Sanctify them. Make them one, even as we are one. That they may be where I am. They may be where we are. In heaven itself, in other words. Judas was with the group. Why? For what he could get out of it. What he could get out of it. Mostly because he kept his hand in the money bag. That's what kept him there. You have to wonder, what keeps people coming if it's not the truth? If it's not the sincere love of the milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby, what keeps them coming? What kept Judas coming was the money bag. That's what kept him coming. What keeps a person coming? We might put it this way. What's your treasure? What's your treasure? Is it Christ? Is Christ your treasure? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's our treasure? For the Christian, his treasure is Christ. He is the treasure in the field that a man goes and sells all that he has that he might obtain. Let me lose everything else. Like Paul, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. Nothing else matters. Is Christ your treasure? All who give themselves to Him are kept by Him. He said, I've kept them all. None is lost. These men for whom our Lord is praying here, these disciples, had not just heard the Word of God. A lot of people come, they just hear the Word of God. That's all they do. And like Judas, many times they're just snatched away by the devil. Our Lord says here about these men, I have given them thy word. So it's not just a hearing thing. It's something that's been put in their hearts and in their lives. He not only preached it unto them, as he did unto thousands of other people, the Sermon on the Mount, preached to many. When it fed the 5,000, a lot of people heard. But these men, he says, I have given them thy word. I have opened their hearts so that they might receive that word and believe that word and treasure me. The word, in other words, is engrafted into them. It became a part of their lives. So is the word of God a part of your life? It was engrafted in them that they should be turned into the likeness of Him, as we read this morning, from glory to glory. They were no longer of the world. Their spirits were not carnal. They did not belong unto the things that this world belonged unto, and therefore they were by the world hated by the world. There would be sharp trials and affliction ahead for them, and our Lord's here praying that they might be kept, that we might be kept while in a world that hates us, while swimming in the shark-infested waters, being kept from the evil all around us that would surely consume us if it could. Have you considered my servant Job? The Lord asked Satan. This is what our Lord here prays for. That we be kept. Not only that we be kept, but that we be sanctified, that we be changed, that we be made holy as He is holy. You know, it was this sanctity, this sanctification of Abel that was a real problem for Cain. That was why Cain slew his brother Abel, because his deeds were righteous. That's just a picture of those who are the children of God in this world who are righteous and sanctified. They're not just declared righteous by justification. They are living a righteous life. Cain hates Abel. The world hates God's people. So it was the sanctity of Abel that was the ground of Cain's hatred. The temper of Abel, Christ-like. The desire of Abel to worship God. The spirit of Abel, the pursuit of Abel to offer unto God and was accepted in the sight of God. That was what struck a chord in Cain of hatred. They hated our Lord. You think they're not going to hate you? It is sad but true. Sometimes we can act like the world. Sometimes we can. Scripture tells us to come out and be separate. What Scripture's calling you to, in coming out and being separate, if you come out and be separate, you're going to be hated. Calling you the hatred of the world. The world's going to hate you. You know, the more pleasant path is the way of duty. You read what God's Word has to say unto you, and you walk according to it. You're not walking according to the things of this world. If you do that, the world's going to receive you. The world will receive its own. If you'll act like the world will receive you. But if you act like a Christian, I shouldn't say act like a Christian, if you be what you are, if you are indeed a Christian, you be Christ-like, the world's going to hate you. It's going to despise you. If you conform to the things of this world in any area of your life, whether it be your thoughts, be your dress, it be your speech, his very speech with Peter. Peter had to change his speech, didn't he? When he was there warming himself by the fire. And the maid says, your speech betrays you. You're one of his disciples. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he begins to cuss like a sailor. Let me show you. I'm like you. there he was denying the Lord again, denying that he even knew him. And there's one passage of Scripture where the Lord can somehow see Peter. You know, we don't know what the layout of the grounds were necessarily, or the buildings, but he sees Peter and looks upon him after he denied him three times, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly because he's not acting the way. He's not acting like what he is. He's conforming to this world. Let me tell you, the less pleasant path, the pleasant path is the way of duty. Living according to what you are. The less pleasant path is the one that Peter was on there. And it's a way to be disciplined. And if you conform to this world, expect to be disciplined and chastened by your Heavenly Father. That's going to happen. If we fail to watch and pray and enter into temptation, be sure. Be very sure. Be absolutely certain, if indeed you're His, and is of itself an indication that you are. If you're His, He will discipline you. If you're not His, He won't. He won't discipline you. But you are His, He will. Hebrews tells us that. He scourges every son that He receives. And if you're without chastisement, if you're without correction, in other words, you're not His. You're illegitimate. But to sanctify carries the meaning. So let's get this clear in our minds. Okay? To sanctify carries the meaning of being separate. That we've already established that this morning, some of the verses that we read earlier on. To be separate from profane things and dedicated to the things of God. Separated from evil, dedicated to God, to what is good. Being consecrated to God, in other words. Take my life, we sang this morning, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And we go on and we sing all those stanzas, you know, take my silver and my gold, not a mite without a hole. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my voice and let me sing. Always only, you know, for my King. Consecrated to God. Cleansed not only externally, and the Pharisees were good about that. They cleaned the outside of the cup. Everybody looks at them, oh, holy. There's somebody holy there. But inside, it wasn't the case. Inside, they were wicked. Their thoughts were ungodly. So sanctification not only has to do with an external cleansing, but an internal one. And the only reason the outside's clean is because the inside is. If the inside wasn't clean, then the outside truly wouldn't be. It'd just be a deception, just like the Pharisees. In verse 11, we saw the Lord address the Father in a certain way. He says what? Holy Father. And I already mentioned this once this morning. Holy Father. In the earlier devotion time. Holy He is. The Father is holy. Holy He's called us to be. Holy like Him, He is able and willing to make us. He will. If you're His, He will make you holy. This is the grace that our Lord here prays for. This is the grace that we ought to pray for. You know something to pray for? Pray for this, that you might be sanctified, that you might be made holy. Yeah, it comes at a cost. It's going to come at a cost in your own life. So you have to go through some difficulty because the world's going to hate you. But which would you rather be, loved by the world and hated by the Father? Or would you rather be loved by the Father and hated by the world? I'll take the latter. He says, Holy Father. Keep them. Here in what we're reading this morning, it's sanctify them. Separate them from sin. That's what he's saying. Guard them and keep them from sin. It's like we said last week, what keeps your faith from being sifted away. You know, I'm old enough to still remember flour being sifted. I don't know, Rebecca, have you ever sifted flour? I don't know. I remember watching flour being sifted, and there were things being sifted out of it. Things that were in there that nobody wanted in there. People didn't want in their bread or whatever was being made, pancakes or whatever. Things were sifted out. What keeps your faith from being sifted from you? Being separated from you? Being removed completely and utterly from you and it not being there anymore at all? It's being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, like we said last week. What keeps you from being overcome by the world, from forsaking Christ, from returning to the life that you've been delivered from? It's the Father, who's holy, who's able to keep us, who's called us to be holy in all manner, in all conversation. Scripture says that word there means behavior. In every manner of behavior in your life, all the conduct of your life, whether it be your speech or what you see or what you hear or the things that you do, to be holy. Let me tell you, the world can sin and get away with it. That is in and of itself a brand upon them that they do not belong to God. But your Father will not allow you to sin and get away with it. He's not going to. If you're His, He will not allow you to sin and get away with it. He's not going to permit His children to act like the world. He's not going to allow you to be as the world is, trapped by their desires for fame, for money, for prestige, for social acceptation, for fulfillment of lust, whatever it may be that the world's after. Riches. You know, sometimes we can get sucked as it is into that frame of mind or thinking, oh, yeah, I need that. No, you don't need that. Why is it I can't get that? Well, your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to have it. You'd ruin yourself with it. And when we do go astray, He, as the good and great shepherd that He is, will come and find you and bring you back into the fold. He's going to keep you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to lose you. That's what we talked about last week. And here this week, it's He's going to sanctify you. If necessary, He'll even break the leg so that you wander off no more. You know, shepherds really do that. If the sheep keeps wandering off, He'll break the sheep's leg and have to. Then when the sheep has a broken leg, what does He have to do as they go from pasture to pasture? He has to carry it. And that sheep learns to stay close, stay near. So the grace desired for us once again in our Lord's Prayer is sanctification. That the Father would confirm the work of sanctification in us. That He would strengthen our faith, inflame our good affections. In other words, the Father would complete the work that's been begun in us. Perfecting holiness, sanctifying us throughout and even to the end of the world. How is this to be accomplished? Certainly by the power of God. We read that it's through the truth. It doesn't say the word contains truth. It says thy word is truth. Take thy word, Father, and set them apart from sin. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He says in verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. In other words, he set apart himself for the task of death. That they may be set apart, that we might be set apart unto the truth, that we might be sanctified. He sanctified himself that we might be sanctified. If he had not sanctified himself and set himself apart and died for us, then we could never be sanctified by the word of truth. But He did so that we might be. Not might, like there's a chance that we wouldn't, but so that we would. Those that through grace are sanctified have need to be sanctified more and more. It doesn't end. It's a continued thing. We're going to be made more holy and more holy and more holy and more holy. You ought to be able to look back, like we talked about before, and see the progression and see the improvement and see I'm not where I once was. I've grown. We ought to be able to see that. We shouldn't see ourselves going backwards. We ought to see ourselves going forwards. Scripture says, he that is holy must be holy still. In other words, he that is holy must be made more holy. Pressing forward. That's what Paul was talking about. I haven't attained, he said. I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He's pressing forward. So, and what our Lord's praying that we might be sanctified is that we be made more holy. That we be set further apart. Which means you're going to become a greater mark for the world because they're going to see a greater difference between you and them. So we ought to pray that we be made more spiritual, more pure, more saintly in thought and word and deed, more in life and character like our Lord. Grace had done something for the disciples already, no doubt. It had converted, renewed, changed them. But the Lord's praying that we might be sanctified further. That the grace, this work of grace might carry us higher, fuller, further, more thoroughly sanctified, more holy in body and soul and spirit, more like, in fact, Christ, more Christ-like. Reminds me of Brother Barney every time he prays. One thing he says every single time that I've ever heard him pray, make us more like Christ today than we were yesterday. But he's simply praying the prayer the Lord prayed here for us, that we might be sanctified. That's what he's praying for. More holiness indeed is the very thing that the Christian desires. If you are a child of God, you desire to be more like your father. Anna will sit there on the edge of that pew most Sundays and look at me while we're singing. She's a very musically inclined child. And I've told you that before. But she'll just sit there and grin as she listens to. And I can remember that as a child. And those of you that were raised in church, maybe you've had the same experience. I can remember standing next to my mom and dad as just a little thing and listening to them sing and thinking to myself, I want to be able to do that. You know, I wasn't old enough maybe to read all the words. You know, there were some big words that I didn't know. And maybe I hadn't even learned yet to read. I don't know. But I wanted to be able to do that. I wanted to be like them. And we've all had that experience. I'm sure we want to be like, you know, our father, or be like, you know, a godly person maybe as a Christian that we've seen. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. That's an evidence that we're His, that we're His children. We want to be like Him. And being like Him, and being a light unto the world, men may refuse our arguments. They may not want to listen to things we have to say, but they can't ignore our life. They can't ignore that there's something different. They can't ignore that there has been a change. They can't ignore that we're not like them. That's like a crown on your testimony. You tell people about Christ and then you live like Christ, there's the crown upon your testimony. Not only that, but holy living, us being sanctified here, you know what it's preparing us for? Heaven. That's all there'll be there. Everything's going to be pure. Everything's set apart, consecrated unto God. You like things that are consecrated unto God? You like holiness? You like righteousness? If you're a Christian, you do. You want to be made more holy. And it's just training. This is a training ground for there. Because that's all there is holiness there. That's why you've heard preachers say that a person, you know, people that aren't Christians, and they talk about going to heaven, they'd be the most miserable people there. I mean, if they retained their mindset that they have here about the things they value here, there would not be anything in heaven for them to value. Because everything's holy. Everything's pure. Everything's set apart and consecrated unto the worship of God. They'd be miserable there. So the nearer we live to God while here, the more ready we'll be to dwell there in heaven, in His presence, forever. So it's like our hearts being tuned, you know, to the song of heaven, to what, you know, they'll be there. Us being made fit here for there. Now we know that Christ's blood alone is what has justified us and by which we are being sanctified. It's only because He's sanctified Himself. At the same time, we're being called. You are being called to be holy as He is holy. How are you going to do that? By looking unto Him, who's the author and finisher of our faith. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We read that verse this morning. So sanctification here is giving us a capacity to enjoy heaven there. That's what it is. And the only way really to be happy as a believer is to be holy. You're not, if you're a child of God, you're not going to be happy unless you're holy. You're not satisfied unless you're holy. You can't be. He who despises holiness and neglects good works shows plainly that he doesn't have the mind of Christ. He doesn't belong to Christ. But the Christian's only truly happy when he is holy. That's why the hymn writer says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Holiness is the only way for us to be happy. And for this, our Lord here prays that we might be sanctified through the truth. Not going to be sanctified by the world, right? The things in the world aren't going to sanctify us. We're sanctified through the truth of God's Word. Amen. Let's stand.